So let's go back to Ephesians. And as Mick said, I would like to speak to you from Ephesians that really we just wanted to get straight into things tonight and not kind of lose tonight. This is sort of a week plus a day program, and we wanted to get straight into it rather than kind of hanging about. And so as Mick was saying, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, keep awake. And somebody was saying, you've got such nice views around here that if you do get bored with the message, it's really nice outside. But I'd like to speak to you today on, as I was thinking about it, I would say the passage of Scripture that's helped me the most over the recent years in terms of determining the biblical basis of the work of disciple-making. The navigators were happily going along doing their work and seeing God do mighty things when suddenly people started saying, well, you know, is this legitimate? Is this biblical? And so people started to look around. And I know I began to think as well, you know, what really is the foundation from a New Testament point of view for what I'm doing, in a sense, what I'm giving my whole life to? And as I thought about it this week, from a personal point of view, you get the two most formative influences from the Scripture in my own development in disciple-making. That when I was a Christian for 2 years, Lee Brace, the navigator who followed me up, gave me a little project. And a little project, it was an enormous project. I read in each of the Gospels how Jesus made disciples. You know, you did the Gospel of Mark, and I did it in the four Gospels, and then I did what Jesus built into the disciples' lives in the four Gospels, and I did why he did that in the four Gospels. And I realized as the years went by that that was probably the most formative thing, the most formative studying of the Scriptures that I'd ever done in terms of disciple-making. Not because I just did them at one time, but because they formed a basis to build out from. You know, a conference like this can only do so much. And what we hope is that it'll give you some foundation to build further on. And it's only useful, in a sense, if you build further on it. But that foundation, I felt, gave me a good foundation. So there's a biblical understanding of Jesus and his disciples. And then this is from Ephesians. And Ephesians, you might say, is kind of it's the book for the New Testament church. You know, it's just kind of the doctrine of the church as Paul wrote it. It wasn't addressing particular needs. It was just presenting the teaching for the Christian church about how it should behave. And so I felt that it was right in the center of Christian teaching. And so this is where I would like to start tonight in talking to you about the dynamics of disciple-making. So first of all, let's just start at verse 7. And we're going to be looking at verse 7 to 16 of chapter 4. And it says, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure, sorry. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. And so we start with verse 7. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ appointed it. So we have here, the first thing that we have is that each of us has been given grace. And he's been given grace, you might say, and a gift of grace. Now, grace is one of those words that, you know, it's used a lot in Christian circles, but I sometimes think it's not properly understood. You know, the word, in fact, means favor. And grace, you might say, is an expression of God's favor and God's love for us. It is a word about relationship. So some people use the word, you know, I had grace for that situation, and they would better be say strength, because that's what they mean. But we use it in that way. But the biblical word is that God bestowing favor, God bestowing love. And that's why I had read Ephesians 1. Because Ephesians 1 talks about how God in His grace and His favor, how He loved us and saved us. And then chapter 2, you know how this develops it, how about Christ's love and grace that He has towards us. And so this is the context in which we need to approach this whole subject. That God says, I love you. That's the starting point. You are my favorite. Now, He just so happens to have loads of favorites. But you are one of those favorites. That's what it's saying here. And because you're so favored, He gives you a gift. And isn't this what the thing we do? That when we're really fond of someone, we often give them a gift, don't we? And we express our fondness of them. And the gift He gives us, you might say, is people and gifts. And so the first thing that we notice is that the gift is the gift. It's because He loves us. And so He gives us a gift of grace. And in fact, this word gift of grace is where the word charismata comes from that we hear a lot these days. And in a sense, it's correct that a word like that be brought into central attention, because you see, God loves us, He favors us, and He gives us a gift because of His love. And another thing that this passage points out about these gifts is that each one, it says in verse 7, so that each of us has received gifts of grace. Now you may want to note down 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27 as well, and also 1 Peter 5 verse 11, where you will find again this truth emphasized that everybody has gifts and gifts of grace, and each person has been given that. And then the third thing I see about this gift, that this gift, in fact, is who you are. And it includes what you can do. And I think that sometimes we think a little bit too narrow about our gifts. You know, what is my gift? And people sort of trying to focus on that one gift that they have. Well, the prime gift, you might say, is who you are and what you can do and what the Holy Spirit and God gives you the ability to do. And it's especially important that you don't think too narrowly about this, especially when you're young, when God probably has many gifts that He can express through you, and time will bring this out. And so the gift in its sense is what you have, given by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the gifts that you had even manifest themselves before you become a Christian, some only after you become a Christian. But anyway, those gifts are basically who you are and what you can do. And so what gifts has God given us? And if we go to verse 11, we see the emphasis there. It is He who gives the gifts. And again, God giving us gifts. What gifts do I see in this passage? I see sort of three sections, you might say, of gifts. The first gifts that I see is in verse 11, the apostles and prophets. The second sort of set of gifts I see in verse 11 as well, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the third set of gifts I see in verse 15 and 16. In other words, each part, or each the gifts that each person has when every part builds itself up in love. And it's important to notice that the gifts are people. That's God's gifts to us. So looking first of all at apostles and prophets, the reason I put these two separate is because I relate it back to Ephesians 2 verse 20. Where he talks about built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. And so the way I see this is the apostles and the prophets are the New Testament. Because if you look at the books of the New Testament, they're basically the writings of the apostles and the writings of the New Testament prophets. And it relates, I think, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, when it says, the scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God that fit him fully for all branches of his work, as it says in the Phillips translation. And the thing about the scriptures, of course, is that they go deep. And the reason they're God's gift to us is because they can go straight to the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12, you know that verse probably, about how the sword of the Spirit goes deep. And just as a reference for the scriptures, one of my favorite passages on this is in fact Psalm 19. And as I was preparing for this, I was just making a little list of the things that the Word of God does for us. And you notice in verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, "The Word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." In verse 7, it also says that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It says in verse 8, they give joy to the heart. In verse 9, it talks about them giving stability. In verse 11, it talks about how God's Word warns us. And I remember doing a study also in Psalm 119 and just making a list of what can the Word of God do for me. And I assure you, I came up with a long list that filled a few sides. But just to go back over a couple of these verses that I thought might be relevant to us this week, I've taken great encouragement from where it says about, it talks about reviving the soul. Now I wonder, let's say, just how did you come to a time like this? I know sometimes we feel we need reviving, don't we? We need building up. Well, why do we sometimes go away from these times feeling so good? Because the Word of God has had that ministry. And I remember after a time when I'd had some difficulties and I was just feeling emotionally very weak. And I read 1 Peter 5 verse 7 where it says, 5 verse 10 where it says, "The God of all, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, strengthen, and establish you." So sometimes when you've suffered, sometimes when you've had a little hard time, you need the God of grace. That's what we're talking about in the first place. You've had a hard time, you probably feel a little bit vulnerable. God regards you with favor. That's the first word you need to hear. And where do you get that word? You get that word from the Scriptures. And I remember how I just got aside on my own and just spent time just reading the Scriptures, letting it feed my soul. And this is one of the things we've got for one of the first things we've got in the program on Wednesday. On Sunday afternoon, it's time with the Lord. And you'll have time just to feed your soul and build him up. The other verse that I like in this passage is God giving wisdom to the simple. Now, I don't know how this sort of strikes you, but the way I pictured it for myself, that God's Word says makes wise the simple. So what have you got? You've got Dirk Van Zuylen, simple. But then you add God's Word to it, and you've got wisdom. So sometimes, I remember one person said to me, only one, I think, one of your gifts, I think, is wisdom. And I thought, and yeah, that's God's Word. God's Word gives me wisdom. I'm simple. I find that out too many times. But God's Word can make me wise. So let's say, I may surprise myself how I can help somebody, but that's God's Word. And so I find great encouragement in a passage like this and in the teachings of the Scriptures as they come to us through, as it were, the apostles. And if I might have a seat there, around the back there. So the second group of people that I see here is the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, how do these gifts mentioned here help us? The most commentators seem to agree that these are the so-called leaders in the church, especially called and gifted people who exercise a particular ministry. I think of the evangelist. I personally think, as far as the Scripture goes, the evangelist is not just your Billy Graham, but it's your Apostle Paul as well, who explains the full gospel to us. And I know how I've been helped as I've understood the gospel. I think that sort of studying the gospel, and I know I went through a period where I thought, I'm really going to study evangelists and the message that they bring. And I read a number of books on evangelism, not because I was unsure of whether I was saved or not, but because I wanted to understand the gospel. And then you might say the ministry of the evangelist helps to establish me in my faith. And often many issues related to security relate to our incomplete understanding of the gospel or our shallow understanding of salvation. Much I could say about that. Won't say it now. Then the pastor, teacher, the words are linked in the Greek. I think because their ministries are so interrelated, the pastor who's like a shepherd, the teacher who instructs, we need both. And I personally just see this teaching here as getting help from older Christians, whether they are full-time or not full-time. I don't think that's the issue. I think they are specially called and gifted people who do have those positions and do have the qualifications for it. And one of the reasons that I've been quite positive and excited about this program is that each of the teams are led by people of some experience. They're all on our staff. And so we feel that we're giving you an opportunity to be led by people who have some experience and can be of help to you. In some ways, the help that you get will be determined by how you approach it yourself. Maybe you're familiar with Proverbs 20, verse 5. The plans in a man are like deep waters, but a man of wisdom draws it out. Are you going to be a man or woman of wisdom? Are you going to draw out what's there? Are you just going to see how it goes? Are you going to be taking initiative? But this is the opportunity that we have, and this is God's way. Then the third category that I see is summarized in verse 15 and 16. And where it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and upbuilds itself in love as each part does its work. So here we have all of us. This is, you may not feel that you're an apostle or a prophet. You may not feel you're a pastor, teacher, or evangelist. Well, all right, maybe you're not. But this is talking about each of us. Everyone is necessary. We are all, as the Bible says, members of a body. Each part is important, and the dysfunction of any part affects the other. I have a little personal illustration about this at the moment. One of my parts is not quite working as it should, and I can assure you it affects the other parts. And so it is with you. If you are not functioning properly, you affect the others. And we all need each other. Everyone is needed. And so, relating back to what I said at the beginning, I don't think it's so important as to define your gift as to express it. And as you express by being involved with one another, and each of you is a gift to the other. And I remember when I understood this, as far as I recall, the first time that each person around me was a gift from God. And it was, in fact, in studying this passage for the first time, I think I asked myself two questions. I don't know why or how I was stimulated to do this. But I thought, well, what is God's desire for my life and how is it accomplished? And then I came to the recognition that every person had something to contribute. And this was when I was in Amsterdam and I was on a team there reaching out at the university. So I just made a list of everybody in my Bible study group and what I could learn from them. And it revolutionized my relationship to them because I saw that they had something to give. I think the only mistake I made is I didn't include myself. I didn't say, well, what gift do I have to contribute to them? However, it did affect our relationship. So again, in this team this week, you know, you've got something to contribute. You've got something special. So let me try and summarize it again, just where we're going, where we are. God favors you. And he has shown us how much he favors you by giving gifts. And he has given gifts of his love. And these gifts are basically people. First of all, the people who write the Bible. Secondly, the people who lead you. Thirdly, the people that are around you. And so, what does he want these people to do for you? Well, if you look at verse 12 and 13, we see what the ministry of these people is meant to be. First of all, in verse 12, I'll read it, but to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the first thing that he wants these people to do to us is to help us to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, we need help to most effectively serve. Secondly, it says, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, we need to know Christ better and God better, and we need to know God's word better. It's unity in the faith. The faith is the word that's used for like the New Testament teaching. And so, when you think about it, the scripture says that we have everything we need through our knowledge of him. Isn't that a fantastic truth? You may be familiar with this verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says that all that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. See, and when these three things come about, or these three areas, it says, and we become mature. That is attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so, therefore, that we need to grow to become more and more like him. So if I bring it together again, in the first place, service, ministry, prepared for ministry, Secondly, knowledge of God and of His Word. Thirdly, Christ-likeness. And as we move this, if we move in this area, we will become what the Bible says mature. Now, the Bible has two ways of bringing out this idea of maturity. In the first place, or not in the first place, but one way is just mature as a Christian. When you have, for example, in Hebrews 5, verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature. And so he's talking about somebody who's just grown up as a Christian. Then in the place like Philippians 3, verse 12, maturity is something that we attain when Christ comes. And the focus of the attention that I'm taking, I don't know if this is exactly what's meant here, but the focus that I'm taking is the maturity that we can attain now. So, I remember someone asked me once, what is maturity? How would you define maturity? And I remember as I thought about it, the only thing I could think of was verse 14, then we would no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I thought, yeah, as someone is mature, he's stable. But as I studied this passage, I realized that a mature person is someone who is equipped to serve, someone who knows God and His Word, and someone of Christ-like character. And here, in fact, we have the goal of disciple-making. And that goal, that's why we exercise our gifts, to help each other become mature, adult Christians. So I don't know if you ever thought about this. Where are we going in disciple-making? What is the goal? Well, here is the goal. Maturity, put in one word. And that's the goal of our disciple-making. I remember recently I went around the country to visit different disciple-makers that were involved with the Navigators. And I asked them, what are you seeking to build into people's lives? How are you seeking to build into people's lives? And I noticed the great diversity of answer. And I noticed that some people had it clear in their mind, and other people's waffled on, hoping to get it, you know, a bit like sort of stab at this. Hey, that sounds good. You know, and some knew and some didn't. By what means does a person become mature? Well, the process we see in this passage is the process of growth. This is the inherent concept in this passage. Growth as a body or a person grows. So if you see in verse 12, it talks about the body being built up. If you look in verse 15, it talks about growing into Him. If you look at verse 16, it talks about growing and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how does a child grow, for example? Well, a child eats, a child sleeps, a child exercises, gets fresh air, a child learns at home and at school. And this, again, is where we come in. We provide the food for the new believers. We protect them from bad environments and influences. We teach and give an example. We function like parents to a child. This is the disciple-making process. And using another area of growth and comparing it to plant life. If you see this mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, but I always think of Mark 4, verse 26 to 29, where Jesus, it's the parable of the growing plant. You know, the plant just comes up, and then it has a leaf, and then a stalk, and then a fruit, and that. But, you know, gardeners need to come along and look after it and help it. And so, in the Scripture, the process is also compared to a building being built. But you see, in all of them, there is this process of step by step moving towards a goal. And it takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of care, but it's just a process of growth. And so, as we think about the context of the growth of a person, what does the essential ingredients say in like with the growth of a child? Well, I think we have it in this passage. What's the key? Love. And that love is the most important thing. Love is the essential ingredient. And as it says in this passage, probably more specifically, speaking the truth in love. So if growth is the process, if let's say we take another comparison, as light is to a plant, so love is to spiritual growth. Without it, there's no growth. And hence we have, you can see we're right into the heart of our teaching for this week. We want to focus on the dynamics of disciple-making. Firstly, truth. Secondly, love. And thirdly, faith. So here we have speaking the truth in love. And as the truth is spoken in love, the body is built up. And so it says in the scriptures, for example, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, love builds. And so when we add love builds truth, this is, you might say, is the winning combination. This is what causes growth, and this is the dynamic that helps people along the road to spiritual adulthood. And so when truth is spoken in love, something happens, i.e. God does something. He uses it to build the other person up. And this is what we want to take a closer look at this week. Truth, we're thinking of ministering God's word to people. When we're thinking of love, this is the great gift that makes all the difference in people's lives. And then faith, looking to God to do the actual work of growth and the disciple making. It says in the scriptures, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And we want that emphasis as well, because we recognize that only God do it. They are God's disciples. They are Christ's disciples. So again, on the way, I'd like to try and bring it together for you. God loves you. He favors you. He's given gifts. The gifts of people, the gifts of leaders, the gifts of His Word, the gifts of each other. And these people work together to help us to be better equipped to serve, to know God and His Word better, and to grow in the quality of life. The way progress towards this goal is made is by growing, but growth doesn't happen without being helped along. And so we are necessary to each other in the growing process. This is disciple making. And what's the essential ingredient in all of this? It's love. Or we may add, as it says in this passage, speaking the truth in love. And this, you may say, is God's work, but He gives us a part in it. And I thought, just to try and complete the picture, I thought, well, why are we involved in disciple making? And I think that we see from this passage, in the first place, that it's God's plan, because you might say, people cannot be built up unless these ministries are exercised. There is no growth unless these things happen. And so we want to give ourselves to them, because otherwise people will not be able to come up to their full maturity. And so there we have an introduction to the dynamics of disciple making. There's a lot to build out from this, but I thought I would just sort of introduce the subject to you, and I hope that we'll be able to work from that. So thank you very much.